It is amazing, friends, how so often in the Old Testament we find the experiences of Jesus foreshadowed in some way, and particularly in the Psalms. Jesus was well acquainted with the Psalms, and as he reflected on them, he was given some insight into the experiences that he himself would be going through. And this is Psalm 140, which says, "Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Protect me from men of violence who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from men of violence who plan to trip my feet. Proud men have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out the cords of their net and have set traps for me along my path." Let's pray. Lord, our Father, our minds can scarcely embrace this great and glorious truth that in a world that was scarred by violence, in a world that was so often disrupted by war, in a society where people planned to do the worst to one another, our Lord Jesus Christ walked not just as the great healer and teacher, not just as the powerful religious leader, but as the very Son of God. You sent your own light, you sent your own justice, you sent your own power into the midst of this dark and difficult world. And it is as we reflect upon this mission during the time of Lent, as we approach the Easter season, we pray, Father, that you would enable us to grasp the reality of this, but also to see the hope in this, that in the midst of the darkness, the light shone, and you are calling us as followers of Jesus to let our light shine. And so it is that we ask you for forgiveness today for those ways in which we've allowed our thoughts to turn to negative things, for the ways that we've allowed our emotions to run away with us and make the wrong decision, in the ways that so often we've had opportunities to build people up, but we have chosen to bring them down. Father, forgive us and enable us to gather together today that assurance you bring to each and every one, that coming clean with you means that we ourselves can be clean through the power of Jesus' sacrifice for us. So bless us in this time of worship. We pray that our Lord would be more real to us and his call to serve more powerful in our hearts. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Now friends, let's turn to our responsive reading. Your booklet should be in your place just now. And if you just focus on the very first of the Psalms, which is on the cover of the booklet, Psalm number 13. And we'll read this in the usual way. Psalm 13 at the very beginning of the booklet. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I have perplexity in my mind and grief in my heart day after day? How long shall my enemy triumph over me? Look upon me and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep in death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, and my foes rejoice that I have fallen. But I put my trust in your mercy. My heart is joyful because of your saving help. I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt with me richly. I will praise the name of the Lord Most High. O God, we carry in our bodies the death of the Lord Jesus, that likewise we might manifest his life, Let not our spiritual foe prevail against us, but with the morning light, raise us up from the sleep of sin and death, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John, John chapter 19 and verse 1. We are kind of cutting into the experience of Jesus before Pontius Pilate, to the point where Jesus was taken away and flogged. John 19 at verse 1. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Thanks be to God for his word, and we pray that his truth will come to rest in all our hearts. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for the story of Jesus which has been preserved for us. But we pray, Lord, that you would enable us, although the story is so familiar, to be led more deeply into the significance, so that we might live our lives closer to your heart and to your greater glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I once heard Professor Donald MacLeod say something which has stuck in my mind for many years. He was delivering a series of lectures on the death of Jesus, and at one point he made a very startling statement. He said that the death of Jesus is actually the biggest moral blot on the universe. With all the tragedies that we can think of in the history of humankind, what he was saying was the biggest moral failure on the part of humankind was when Jesus was nailed to the cross. The point being that this was the only time in the history of the world when the perfect man walked on the face of the earth. When someone who was entirely in harmony with the will of God in every aspect of his being actually lived amongst us, and yet what was the response of humankind? Someone once said that God once walked the streets of Jerusalem. People nailed him to a cross and then went back to their work the next day. That was the impact that Jesus had on so many of his society at that particular time. And it's a sign of how far humankind had fallen away from God. But that was the response to the one that actually bore the being of God in their midst. And it's as we look at the condemnation that eventually came upon Jesus, that he was guilty of breaking the laws of men. It's when we look at that that we understand how complicated all this was within people's responses. You know, you've very often heard of the phrase the perfect storm. It's become quite common today to describe certain sets of circumstances as the perfect storm. Now, I'm going to try and say meteorological. Did I come over all right? You know what I mean? It's one of those words I find very difficult to say. But, you know, in meteorological terms, a perfect storm is where three or more sets of weather circumstances come together to create a great disturbance. And what we see at the point where Jesus was brought to the condemnation of Pilate is a perfect storm of human attitudes coming from different sources and all leading to that moment where we have the biggest moral blot on the universe. Different circumstances creating a major disturbance. Different attitudes creating the most shameful episode in the history of the world. So just this morning from the reading, let's just think about the different sources that came together to bring Jesus to that place of condemnation. And the first and most obvious, of course, is the religious establishment of Jesus' day. Perhaps surprisingly, but we heard just the power of their condemnation. Verse 7, we're told that the Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, Jesus must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." Now, their problem was theological. And to some extent, you can understand it. Here was a man who was claiming to be God in human form. And being devout Jews, with their concept of one God, a holy God, who was apart from humankind in so many ways, to think of this man claiming to be the Son of God was quite a challenge to them. But then they put a political spin on it. You know, he's claiming to be a king, Pilate. Now, who is your king? Caesar. Do you know, like, Caesar's going to be a bit upset if you don't deal with this man who's claiming to be a king in the midst of a land where the Romans are in the ascendant. So that was their problem, essentially, that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And I have to ask myself how much of a problem that is to me. If somebody asks me, I'll tell them, yes, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But what is the impact in my life? The religious establishment of Jesus' day responded negatively to that. Do I respond wholeheartedly to Jesus' appeal to me to believe that he is the Son of God? In other words, when I come across Jesus' teaching on a whole variety of human behavior, do I take this to be the voice of God calling me to live this way? Or is it something that I can quite easily set aside? You know that, yes, this is nice, this is good, that we're being called to live in a certain way. But what is my commitment to actually put that into practice in my life? You know, someone once said, to say that Jesus is Lord, to say that he is the Son of God, and then to turn your back on his call to live according to certain standards, it's a contradiction. To say that Christ is not Lord of the whole of your life is to say that he's not Lord at all. And this is the way we have to approach things, friends. Not just as an interesting opinion about how it might be appropriate for us to live our lives, but to see this as a declaration from the very throne room of God himself. That he's calling us to reflect his being in our lives. If Christ is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. But it wasn't just the religious people in Jesus' day that responded negatively to him. It's also the general public. And this is an interesting one. I don't know, if you're like me, you're very rare when it comes to elections and things, you're very rarely on the winning side. You know, that can be hard to take. And what's even more hard is when you go to the General Assembly and you find you're always on the losing side. You know, that's kind of difficult as well. So you're not inclined to believe in circumstances like that the majority are always right. We respect the opinion of the majority in elections at so many different levels. But it doesn't mean that they're always right. And if you want to be convinced of that, then look at the story of Jesus. Because it seems that there was a large groundswell of public opinion which wanted to carry Jesus to the cross. Now, there is a wee bit of debate about this because, you know, in John's account of it, it was the religious leaders who were in the forefront of the movement to get Jesus executed. But in other Gospels, it would seem that there was an increasing level of public support for the crucifixion of Jesus. And we often ask ourselves, how is it that someone like him can come from hero to zero? Because we're told that the crowds commended him in so many different ways for his teaching, for the miracles that he performed. Remember the great acclaim that was given on Palm Sunday. And yet now, it seems that he hasn't come up to expectations. And the only future people can see for him is death. And this, I think, should make us very, very wary about public opinion. You know, there's another word that seems to be quite popular nowadays, and it's the word trending. You know, have you seen that? You know, what's trending at the moment? You know, what are the big issues that are out there in society? What are the more interesting topics that are emerging from the news? And I think we should always be very, very careful about what's trending, especially in the area of morality, especially in the area of spirituality, that we don't get carried along with this notion that certain values have had their day and now we have to move on because that's what everyone believes with regard to certain things. That's never been the attitude of the people of Israel. It's never been the attitude of the church. That there are truths that from all times have firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. And I think it's interesting when you look at the kind of, shall we say, atheistic tendency in society today. You get the Dawkins who are very militant in their expressions against religion in general and sometimes Christianity in particular. But there are other people out there who are expressing a desire to believe, but they're not given any encouragement by the mainstream churches. They're always changing their minds about stuff that used to be so clear, that used to be so unanimous within the mainstream church. Remember Kingsley Amos, the writer, saying this thing that's got a hold of the church, that we should move with the times. He says, surely the church should let the times move where they want to go. But the churches march to the beat of a different drummer. And it's hard. But we can't allow ourselves to be carried along with this aspect of the perfect storm. There are truths that stand forever. So the religious establishment, there's the general public, and there's the political elite in the end. This makes up the final part of the perfect storm. Eventually it's a political decision that takes Jesus to the cross. Pilate did his best for Jesus. And that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because Pilate absolutely, you know, we've got external historical records, and they all tell us that Pilate hated the Jews. And he did everything he could to show his disparagement of them. He wound them up in so many different ways, showed no respect for the religion, and did things which just set the mainstream Jewish people against them. And yet, he's seeking to do his best for Jesus today. Now, you may argue that you know, he realises that this might be another poke in the eye to the Jews if he champions the cause of Jesus. But eventually, when the political question becomes the predominant one, when it's put to him that unless he crucifies Jesus, he's being disloyal to Caesar, then he caves in. It's at that moment that Pilate shows his true colours. And, you know, this is something that I think we need to take note of. Now, you could launch into, you know, pronouncements against the political powers that be. It'd be very easy to do that, and maybe a bit cheap. Let's be honest. What I would like to focus on is the fact that it was the pressure from the religious establishment, pressure from the general public, that carried Pilate in the way that he once went. And we, as a people, should be recognising this. We should understand the pressures that are brought to bear on people who are in positions of political power, and that's why we should be praying for them, that they don't give in to the wrong influences and carry countries in directions that they don't want to go. Jesus said to Pilate, verse 11, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." You know, political power, authority is necessary to keep society stable. But in the end, everyone who has wielded political power is going to stand before God and take responsibility for decisions that they have made. And that is why they need to be prayed for. We need to ask God to keep them on paths that don't go against his eternal truths, but establish his justice and promote his peace. We see a man who in so many ways was strong and determined, and yet caved into pressure. We should be praying for all those who are in authority over us, that they maintain a path that will lead to glorifying God. Consequences of not doing that are dreadful. So what we have are these three sources coming together to create the perfect storm that led to Jesus' condemnation. And what we have to understand is that these were free choices. These people made the choices. They could have made different choices, and yet we're told in Acts 2 verse 23 by Peter, as he preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, speaking of Jesus, he said, "This man was handed over to you, the people of Jerusalem, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." We have people making free choices to do what they did. But Peter's telling us here, in the end, it all worked out to the will of God. God used these bad choices to bring Jesus to that place of condemnation so that we ourselves could escape the condemnation of God. Bearing shame and scoffing Ruth, in my place, condemned, he stood. You know what they say about the martial arts, you know, the art of self-defense? You use your opponent's weight against him or her. You don't set out to bash them into insensibility. You use the weight that they possess themselves against them to overpower them. And in a sense, that's what God was doing. Taking all of this negativity that was focused against Jesus and using it in the end to secure a victory over sin and death. Jesus was condemned so that we ourselves could escape condemnation. Let's pray. Lord, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would lead us to that place where we confess Jesus as Lord, where we are strong against the tide of public opinion, and where we see how in your great purpose you were able to use even the evil of men to secure your great purpose in bringing us back to yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.